Okay. We've been talking about relationships all week, and I'd like to just talk about one more relationship in your life. If I would pass out a bumper sticker or a little pin for you to wear today that said, "I am a teenager and I love my church," would you wear it? Would you wear it? Would you put it on your car? I'd like to give you a few encouragements about your church life today. God's design in all of your relationships, as we've been seeing this week, is to build you, to establish you, to strengthen you, to settle you. That's taken out of a phrase taken out of the Bible, and I love that phrase. To establish, strengthen, and settle. Isn't that what we all want? We all want that stability. And that's God's design in your relationships, and there's something that church life can provide for you. It doesn't always, and that's not all your fault. Maybe it's none of your fault. I'd just like to encourage you, though, that you need your church. You need a church if you don't have one. You need your church, and your church needs you. So what if I don't have a church? What if you don't have a church? I don't know. Does anybody not have a church? It's a few. I would encourage you, as much as is possible in your situation, as a teenager, to find the best church in your area. And if that's in your dad's living room for right now, then so be it. View that as your church and respond to it accordingly. Find the best one in your area and get right smack into the middle of it. Not on the outskirts, just bury yourself right in the middle of it. Like a musk ox. You know, what they do to their young ones, they surround them. Get into that protection. Let's look, first of all, from the Scriptures about what church is, what it's good for, and then I want to end with some encouragements for you. Some practical things that teenagers can do. Church is the natural assembly of believers. Hebrews 10:19 through 25 starts with a picture of the throne room and ends up with a picture of the church, the local church. And that's an interesting connection, because sometimes people want one but not the other. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Amen. "Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." Amen. Do that this week. "For He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another." Consider one another. Now, isn't that kind of taking our focus from a wonderful place to just kind of a normal earthly place? Yes, it is. I just find it fascinating how these verses follow this throne room picture. "To provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is." And yes, it is. That is the manner of many today. They just quit it. They quit church for various reasons. "But exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." John, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have what? Fellowship, one with another." Light living as a Christian brings fellowship. It's hard to have fellowship without being in the light, dwelling in the light. "The desire for assembly," or the desire to get together with other Christians, "is as natural as breathing to a healthy Christian." There's something about it when we're healthy in our relationship with Christ, when everything is clear, that we have this desire to meet with other people who are clear. And it was just a very natural happening in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost. You know, they didn't have to go out and sit down for days and have brothers' meetings and debates about how to structure this thing and now we're going to start this church and on. It was just natural. It just happened. And church is the natural assembly of believers. Number two, it is the body of Christ on earth, according to the Scripture. It is literally the hands and feet of Jesus, because Jesus is not here in His physical body. And that is what the true church is. That is what He wants you and I to be, the literal hands and feet of Jesus. He wants to take your hands and have you touch the tear on the cheek of that child, that refugee, that orphan. You are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. And when you do that, there is something of the heart of Jesus that is pouring through you and using your body to do what He would so badly want to do if He were here on earth. And the church, that is the church's mission in this world. The hands and feet and mouth of Jesus. And that amazes me. If I were God, I would not let human beings represent me. Have you ever thought of that? What an amazing thing that is. And how often we misrepresent Him. How many preachers in how many pulpits and how many times have we given a wrong slant on the personality of God, and human beings are allowed to tell other people what God is like, and God sits back there and doesn't say anything. We serve a humble God. And when that truth dawns on you, it radically changes your life. I was standing behind that back pew in about 2000, boy, I don't even know, early 2000s, right in the middle of that back pew, when my father-in-law was up here preaching about a humble God. And that truth hit me like a ton of bricks. I had never thought of that before, and I broke. And that radically changed my life. It was a men's leadership seminar. And after that message, we went down to the food line, and it was a voluntarily quietness. You did it as an exercise the other day. That group of men, I have never seen a food line that quiet. We were all underneath the realization of what a God we serve. And I'm getting way off the subject on a message that is too full. So I'm going to try to keep moving. That is a life-changing truth. We're to be the mouthpiece of Jesus Christ and the hands and the feet. If you want to study in how not to be defensive, look at it from that point and how God doesn't need to defend Himself. He's big enough that we're not going to put a dent in His character. He somehow is able. Big people don't need to defend themselves. It's little people that get defensive. Note the happening of the church in Acts. And it is the body of Christ on earth. The three great chapters, we're not going to go into them. There's three great chapters in the Bible concerning the body of Christ. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians chapter 4. How do we enter this body? 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's how you become part of the church. The universal church of Christ. The church is the natural assembly of believers. Number one, the body of Christ on earth. Number two, and number three, from Scripture, the church is the bride of Christ. Turn with me if you like, but I'm just going to read it here. Revelation chapter 19, verses 5 through 9. We see the wedding processional. This is the processional, the great moment when Christ receives His bride, the church. And a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye His servants," the special singers, "and ye that fear Him, both small and great." And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of mighty thundering, surround sound like we've never dreamed possible with the best speakers, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27 says that Christ is going to present to Himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. The question is not if she is going to be without spot or wrinkle. That's not the question. As you look around, you see wrinkles, you see spots, and maybe you see more wrinkles and spots than you see anything. But that God, Jesus, is going to have a bride without spot or wrinkle. That is not a question. The question is, are you going to be part of it? That is the question. She is going to be without spot or wrinkle. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 11, there's a story of the man that came into the wedding not having a wedding garment. And I think that very possibly could typify hypocrites in the church. People who are in the church, they're there, but they're not saved. They're not clean. They're not walking with God. So those are some of the answers to the question of what is church? Church is the natural assembly of believers. It is the body of Christ on earth, and it is the bride of Christ. Number three, why church? What's the point of church? From Scripture, we're looking at a biblical foundation, and we'll get practical in the end. Why church? 1 Timothy chapter 3, 15. That you may know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And then it gives us a clue as to the purpose of the church. The pillar and ground of the truth. The church on earth is to be a reference, an anchor, a conscience for the nations. Throughout history, the true church of Jesus Christ has been just that. That's why it's been persecuted. Because they're a pillar and an anchor of the truth, and they're a conscience to the nations and to the leaders who resist the truth, and they become a thorn in their flesh and they become persecuted. But the church of Jesus Christ today in America, in the world, is to be a conscience. When our leaders and our politicians talk about not accepting refugees, the church should say, no, wait a minute, that's not right, that's not Christian, that's not godly. In a practical way, that's what it means to behave ourselves in such a way that we become a pillar and a ground of the truth. And on many other subjects, we are to be that. Why church? We're a conscience to the nations. Number two, we are to spread the gospel. That's another reason of this corporate assembly, so that we can spread the gospel. If you notice that Paul's ministry, Paul spread the gospel all over his area. And his ministry was anchored in the praying and fasting church in Antioch. It takes a tremendous corporate effort to evangelize the world. For one missionary, there should be a minimum, I would say, of 10 at home, a base, to provide support, financial, spiritual encouragement. It's for the spread of the gospel. That's the purpose of the church. And number three, the purpose of the church is for the building and the maintenance of strong believers. One of the beautiful chapters on the body of Christ, I think it's Ephesians chapter 4, talks about every joint supplying, and that we could grow up and we could be matured and we no longer be tossed about with every wind of doctrine. And church is for that. Church is to be filled with these joints. A joint is a connection between two parts. It is not a single part. And we are to be built not by one or two people in a church group, but we are built not by individuals so much as we are built by what happens when we create relationships. It is the connection between two parts that supplies our needs. So it is the relationships that we need. So if we have a church full of bodies that aren't connecting, it can be 1,000 bodies, but if there's hardly any connections, we don't have church. We're not going to grow. It is the relationships that is what builds us, isn't it? The relationships we have that you built this week. Isn't that what encourages you and motivates you? Not just the fact that somebody is sitting there and that, praise the Lord, there's 110 here. Well, you'd rather have 20 and have relationships and have a closeness in a Bible school than you would have filling all the seats. What good would that do? So why church? It's a reference and an anchor and a conscience for the nations, number one. Number two, it's for the spread of the gospel. Number three, it's for the building and maintenance of strong believers. Now let's switch gears a little bit here and go into some practical advice for church life. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, starting to read. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, in the end times, which we are in, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat. Okay, it's saying some shall depart from the faith, and then it gives a whole list of things that define departing from the faith. The trouble here is that, and this is one of the biggest things we run into, why we have trouble in church life. There are people who depart from the faith, but they don't leave the pews. Okay? They stay in the pews. They stay in the pulpits. They stay in the prayer meetings. And they keep doing these things. But they have departed in some way or another from the faith, whether it's just in one area or in another area. And that's why we have problems. That is the definition of problems, of church problems. And look now that we see this truth, let's look at that list again a little bit. And just look at some of the things that include that. It's interesting. Giving heed to seducing spirits. Well, that causes church problems, absolutely. And doctrines of devils, wrong doctrines. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, not being honest. They're hypocrites. They're hiding. They're covering. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. They're hard-hearted. They're no longer sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meat is a category where you would put legalists who put upon other people burdens that are not necessary. Judaizers, they were called back then, and they're called different things today. So these are the types of things where people are departing from the truth of the gospel, but they don't leave the church and they keep promoting these wrong things, and that creates all kinds of problems. Church life. In an age of much apostasy like we live in, and of much confusion like we live in, church life can be very confusing, especially to young people. But I really think it's confusing to everybody. It just is. Let's just admit it. There's a lot of things that you have to wade through and sort through, and if you're not careful, it can swamp you. Because and we need to realize and accept the fact that it's because of the day and age that I live in partially. And we can sink down underneath that and give up on the whole thing, or we can rise up and say, praise the Lord, we were born in the last days. We get to be God wants to trust us in the last days. He wants to raise us up. We get to be the people that rise above all these things in Christ's strength and represent Him truly. We have that opportunity. I had a lot of struggling in my life as a youth to believe God Himself, actually. I came to kind of question the actual existence of God there for a little bit. Through the emptiness and hypocrisy I experienced in church life, and maybe you're sitting here today and you're struggling and fighting with some of the same things. Well, I want to encourage you to remember the promise and purpose of God. That's why I gave you those visions at the beginning of the session here, that you could see that God has a purpose, He has a plan, it's beautiful, it's not complicated, it's clear-cut, and it is going to prevail, but we have in the meantime the challenge to sort through the mess that human beings have created in order to get there. And I want to encourage you that with the thought, there's a quote that I like. I quote it a lot, but I like it. It somehow fits a lot of things in my life. That quote that says, any fool can curse the darkness. It doesn't take a lot of discernment to see problems and needs. But will you be a candle? Will you be the one to light the candle? It takes a special person to go and light a candle in the darkness, to make a difference. Will you allow God to make through you what you so desire to experience? You know, youth have wonderful desires. I like to hear the desires of a young person, because many times the desires of the young person are just so clear, so basic, and many times a lot purer than the desires of older people. And there's just this natural desire for truth and for love and for the beautiful things of God. And you might desire a lot of things in your church life. You sitting in your church life, you say, I just wish we could have this. I just wish things could be this way. I wish our prayer meetings would be much deeper. I wish people would love each other more. I wish the preacher would be a better preacher. I wish he would be more thorough. I wish he would be more sound. I wish he could, you know, and you wish these things. Well, I want to encourage you. Will you let God take you and bring those desires, those pure desires that you have, to bring them to pass through you? I would encourage you to nurture those desires, to hang on to those desires that are pure. To in time, God will bring that desire. Because if that desire is pure, it's given to you from God. It's there because God also wants that. And if you let Him, He will use you as an instrument to bring to pass in some way what you desire. Don't waste your life, young people, pursuing the perfect church. Maybe you had a father who kind of did that. You feel like he did that. It happens. You know, where people are discontented and they start just going all over the place. Or if they don't go all over the place, they look all over the place. And they're just never satisfied. And there's never a satisfaction. I can relate to that. I had a lot of that growing up. And I concluded that it's a waste of time. And I concluded, I'm not going to waste my life doing that. I'm rather going to invest my life in becoming the perfect member of the body of Christ, in trying to become, because I'm not. I have learned that very thoroughly. But rather than waste your life pursuing the perfect church, invest your life where you're at in becoming the perfect member of the body of Christ, as He has called you to be. What about divisions? What causes divisions? Worldliness causes divisions, but maybe not the kind of worldliness that you think of. I want to show you something that is very worldly. It is an attitude. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. For ye are yet carnal, or earthly, or worldly minded. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal? Paul's saying the very fact that these things are among you is a proof that you're worldly, that you're carnal minded. And walk as men, just mere men. You're not spiritual, not lifted up to a higher standard. For, and he describes it, he says why he's calling them this. For one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? Paul says that's, he says, that's carnal to do that. That's earthly minded. That's worldly to have that kind of mindset. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Well, Paul's not here and Apollos is not here, so we just wash our hands of this and say, well, yeah, they were carnal. No, we have to apply it. What does it mean to you and I? Here's what it means. When we get all caught up in who's who in the churches, and which church is which, and which denomination is which, can we hear the words of Paul if he would write to us? And he would say, who are the Baptists? And who are the Anabaptists? And who are the Reformed? And who are the... That's what he's saying. When we get all caught up in those things, and that becomes our passion, and that becomes our identity, and that becomes our source of strength and guidance in this world, he says, that's earthly-mindedness. The Bible says that in every nation, he that fears God and works righteousness is accepted of him. And if he can say that in every nation that's true, how much more should he be able to say in every church that's true? In every church, he that works righteousness and fears God is accepted of him. We are going to be judged as individuals, not because of where we go to church. We're going to stand in that judgment line one by one, not even with our marriage partners. God uses divisions, though. He doesn't cause them. Don't ever get that false idea into your head. Don't ever blame God for the things we do wrong. We create our own problems. We have such an ability to create a mess, it's unbelievable. I believe that so thoroughly about myself. I can make such a mess of things. I have made messes of things. And it just makes me cry out to God, don't ever blame God. But God will use the things that happen for good. He always does it. He's so able to make good out of a mess that it just amazes me at Him. But he uses church divisions to break this earthly mindedness. After you go through enough of it, all of a sudden you don't put your confidence in man, period, let alone church movements. You just don't put your confidence in those things. You realize they're going to let me down. They've let me down so many times. Why would I trust in them? And then we begin to put our confidence where it really should be, in God. Is your confidence in God? Do you see God behind the scenes? I don't invest my life into church because I trust everyone. This is key. I don't invest my life into church because I trust everyone. I don't go to church where I go to church because I trust that everything's going, because I'm confident now that everything's going to be fine. That's not why I go there. I go to church because I love Christ. I invest my life in the body of Christ because Jesus wants me to. That's why I do it. And the criticism and the praise of men are not my ultimate goal. The criticism and the praise are not my ultimate goal. And they are not my judge. And they are not yours either. So remember that. I don't know what your situation is. Maybe you're getting a lot of praise in your church, and you're just this wonderful pillar in your church, and you're getting a lot of praise. I hope you don't steer your life by the praise that you get. You're a very gullible person if you do that kind of thing. You can be led all over the place if you just go where you're accepted. But criticism, we can't be led by criticism either. And it's not that we have to react against praise or criticism, but we have a higher judge. And that is the relationship that I have with Christ and what He expects of me. And the joy of that, this has been such a pillar to me, such a blessing to me, that God is my judge. God is my judge. I'll share a quick little testimony that just popped into my mind. One of the most precious times in my life that God told me, Daniel, I'm your judge, was after I got arrested. And I was facing a court issue after we moved out there. It was for trespassing on a colony. And that was so stressful for me. We had only been in the community a couple of months, and we're trying to make a good name and a good impression. And the next day after I got taken home, you know, I had, I think, 40 phone calls. Okay? And I had people telling me, leap for joy! Are you leaping for joy? And I'm like, I'm not leaping for joy. What do you mean, leap for joy? You're being persecuted. Well, the problem with that was I made some mistakes. So I couldn't honestly call it persecution. See, but people were saying, leap for joy. And other people were calling saying, what you did was, you know. If you're trying to please man in a situation like that, you are going to be ripped to pieces. That's why it doesn't work to try to please man. But that was difficult. And I remember one early morning, I think it was maybe the following morning after I got all those phone calls. It was still just getting daylight, and I was in our living room floor underneath of a blanket. I just felt terrible. And all of a sudden, God showed to me, Daniel, I am your judge. I'm the judge. You know, I was facing a court trial, and I did go to court, and the judge said what he did, and that thing is still hounding me. It just made something very difficult for me about a year ago. But my judge was God. That brought such joy into my life and such rest. Even though I felt like God showed me I made some mistakes, but I love being judged by God, right? When you're judged by God, it's so different than when you're judged by man. And it's such a joy to know that God's judgment is always fair. 100% fair. His expectations are 100% fair. Just and fair, perfect. And in my life, and I want to encourage you to take this goal, that I'm working toward the day. Someday I expect to look into His physical eyes. I expect those eyes to look at me. And then I want Him to take His hand, and I want Him to put it on my head. And I want to hear the words, well done. Well done. Good job. You did okay. That's what I want. That is the goal of my life. I want that. And I expect to get that, not because I'm perfect, but because I want my imperfections judged before I get there and put in their place so that God can say, good job. I stay connected to church life because I need it. And believe me, I've been tested many times in my youth and maybe even some sins to just... But I stay connected because I've learned that I need it. Do you know how much you need it? We need it. God uses divisions for another purpose, an interesting purpose. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 and 19. It's sandwiched right in between the head covering and the communion. Right in between there, there's this interesting little verse that just popped out to me a couple years back. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, King James, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. I want to repeat that verse in the King James and then read it in another translation. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. A purpose. How God uses divisions. Let me translate it. For it is necessary that there be factions among you, so that those who are genuine may become evident among you. And isn't that the truth? There's something about divisions that really shows people up. And all of it, and God can see it. And all of a sudden, the gold comes to the dross comes to the surface. You'll be able to skim it off, and there you have gold. If you forget everything else about this message, I just want to encourage you that church life may become the most important test of your faith. We talked about courtship being an important first test of your faith, remember? But church life is a test of faith. It may become one of the harder tests of your faith. And maybe to God, it might be one of the most important ones because there is a real deal church coming, a real deal kingdom, and it's going to be in heaven. And I would say that church life on this earth, in one sense of looking at it, is like an exam. That if you pass it with the right heart and you get through all the difficulties with the right heart, while God is watching, He's going to say, okay, You pass. You came through all of that. Your heart is clean. You love me. You're on fire for God. Pass. You learn how to forgive. Remember that many times the issue at hand when there's an issue is not the important issue. That's not what's really important. What's more important is how you choose to respond to it. That's what God's watching. He's watching your heart as you argue about the holy kiss, like we had that little thing last night. See? That was a lesson, wasn't it? That's a lesson. But when you get into church life, you get into things that to you are way harder to let go of and to apologize for. But what goes on in the heart is really, really, really what matters in the end. How are you passing the exams? How will you pass them? I'd encourage you to resolve three things. Number one, that I will always forgive immediately. Always do that. Okay? Number two, I will not allow my heart to harden or close its doors. That is a choice. There is a switch in your life, as it were, as an illustration. There is a switch in your life for every relationship that you have. And it's either on or off. And we get tempted to start flipping switches in situations like this, and we just turn people off. Sometimes it's even unconscious, but we've had it. That's a way of putting it. We have had it. We have had enough. And that is it. And we're not going to take this, not one more bit of it, and we turn that switch off. It's not okay to do that to a child of God. We do not have that. We have that option, but God doesn't give us that option if we want to keep walking with Him. You can't shut another Christian out of your life just because you feel like it, just because you're upset. Now that, you know, I'm not saying that your relationship won't sometimes be altered and be hurting. I'm not talking about the emotional type. I'm talking about the resolve in your heart that you do not reject a child of God. When you reject the child of God, you have to remember they are a temple of the Holy Ghost, and God takes it personal how you treat other Christians. He takes it personal. He can be personally offended by the way that you relate to others. It's okay to have nerves of steel sometimes, but you have to keep your heart tender, and Jesus had that. Read Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4 through 9. He said, it's that prophecy about Jesus where he says, he set his face like a flint. And that's a picture of a resolve, of a determination for truth, and a not compromising. But the very verse just before that, I think, or the one or two verses before that, gives a different picture of Jesus. It said he hid not his cheeks from those that plucked off his beard. No, he hid not his face from shame and spitting. I think that's it. So isn't that interesting? He did not run away and hide in that way. He did not let his heart get hard. He did not turn the switches off. But he did stay focused on what God wanted him to say. And that is humanly impossible to do that. Because we do one or the other, right? We can't take that crunch. That's the cross. Right at that intersection is the cross. And if you allow that to do a work in your life and break you, that tremendous difficulty, and you will face this many times in your life, where you're doing the truth, but you're getting persecution for it. And how your heart responds to that kills you. It kills you. You can't take it. It'd be easier if you could just turn off your heart and shut them out. Then you could take it. Or it'd be easy to compromise. Then you could take it. Right? But to not compromise and to keep loving is humanly impossible. And it kills us and allows Christ to work through us. Embrace that cross. Embrace that cross in your life. And you will go You will go far. Very few people survive that cross, let alone take it. Remember all the things you observed in the church but felt you couldn't do anything about it. Write them down. Journal them, like our brother was saying. I used to sit in church and I used to think, boy, I hope I don't forget how obviously wrong this is. I used to think that, consciously think that. And, I used to be worried that 20 years later when I would be old enough to do something about it, I would forget how it felt to be on the other side of it. And I used to think, I hope I don't forget. But we do kind of forget, and I don't like that. I felt really connected to young people until this last little while. It's just long enough that I have to kind of put my mind back into it. The emotions of youth and the passions of youth don't so easily just come to the front of my mind anymore. And it's good for me to be with youth and hear your hearts so that I can be reminded of what it feels like to be your age. But remember the things you observed in the church but felt you couldn't do anything about it. Someday it will be your turn. Prepare yourself. Develop your gifts. Sharpen your discernment. Jesus spent 30 years of that kind of difficulty. And then when it was his turn, did he ever do it? He sure did. He walked in the Spirit of God. And he showed those Pharisees the truth, but he did sit at their feet and ask them questions and go to their church services and listen to their dry sermons for 30 years. It's interesting. Very practical advice. Where can I focus my energy in this 30-year period? Glory in your strength, young people, young men, young ladies. Glory in your strength until you can glory in your wisdom. The glory of young men is their strength, but the beauty of old men is the gray head. And at some point, there becomes a switch there. And your strength is gone, but you should be full of wisdom. The really sad thing is when your strength is gone and you still don't have wisdom, then you're in a real pickle. And that happens when you fritter your young life away on sports and things that don't matter and vanities. And there'll come a time when your strength is spent and you don't have anything to glory in because you can't glory in your wisdom because you don't have much. But glory in your strength now. Do it. God gave it to you. We need it. The church needs it. Majorly, the church needs youth and strength. I think one of the secret fears of many pastors is that they would get stuck
leading a church full of old people, and their basic duty is to conduct funerals and comfort the sick old ladies. And you know, I look around and I see 30-year-old men who have just entered the ministry, and that's their church life. And I think, how does that work? How could you stay in? I'm not saying those aren't, I'm not mocking those works. I'm not saying they're not important. But I think, what must go on in the heart of that 30-year-old man pastoring that church? There's no young people. What a life. They'd have to pay me an awful lot of money to do that. Unless God would call me. I'm not trying to make fun of old people. You get my point. My point is, we need you. We need youth. We need your strength, your life, your fervor, your passion, the way you can get motivated to do things instead of just sitting around all the time. We need that. And we want it. Take your leadership skills as a young person. On both sides of the aisle, he'll motivate your youth group to shoulder physical needs in your church, in your community. Shake your community's mindset about what church-going youth are really like. Give them a wake-up. Because most church-going youth today are just kind of wimpy. You rock that. Okay? You shake that. And you show your community, the ungodly people I'm talking about, you show them what a young person can be when he's on fire for God. We need you in the worship. We need you leading. We need you participating. We need your voice. Carry the church worship in volume, in quality. When people get old, their voices start to crack and waver and wander off. We need that. Carry it. Walk into your church on Sunday morning and let it go. Let it go. You will lift things. You can lift the roof. You have that power. Don't rob the older generation of their songs. Hopefully they put up with some of yours, but don't rob them of your songs. Ravi Zacharias made a very important point once, and it just really stuck with me. He explained how songs are connected with memories and with emotions and with experiences. And these young people, the set of songs that these older people, the set of songs that they had, when they met God, when they were in fervor with you, when they were hot for God, and those songs, whenever you sing them, it takes them on a trip, and it takes them right back there. Music takes you on a trip, and it takes them right back there, and it just lifts them and worships them. And if they can't sing any of their old slow hymns in your church because you're the church music leader and you don't like them and you never take them there, you are robbing them of that journey. You're robbing them of that experience. They want to worship, and you want to worship too. I know that. We're not speaking on music here, but it's just a point I want to leave with you. There has to be this balance. Help those. Just practical advice. Help those in the church with your knowledge of technology. It's useful. It's very useful. Help them. Don't stretch them too far. You know, they feel uncomfortable when there's a screen there. They've never had been in church with a screen, and that makes them uneasy. It's good tests for you. But help them. We need people who know what to do with technology to record and to make the mics work, and there's just an incredible amount of work in that. And I just want to bless you, Jonathan, Kyle. As you, it's a job. It's a lot of work. You got to know how to do it. So do that. Chip in. Be at every prayer meeting. I think if there is one thing you could do, you know, you want an alive church, right? You want a church that's on fire, that's excited, that's full of life. Okay, you can do something about that. And I actually believe most youth groups could totally change their church if they just did it. Instead of criticize, instead of cursing the darkness, they would start lighting some candles. Attend, and this is one of the best ways you can do it. You'd be at every prayer meeting, including the ones during the week, in the mornings. You'd be there. I guarantee you God is going to come onto that thing and onto that scene, and there's going to be a fellowship and a blending of hearts. And pray in secret. Here's one that maybe you haven't thought of before. I'm just going to throw it out to you. It's just a thought. Consider starting a family earlier rather than later and getting it raised so that you have many free years as a couple to minister and build the body of Christ. Just consider that, especially if your giftings do not tend towards missions and evangelism. I would encourage you, don't be embarrassed about getting married at 20 years old. There's nothing wrong with that if you're ready for it. There's benefits both ways. Some people say, I remember Brother Denny, I always chuckle at this. I got married young. I was courting it. I was 19, but barely 19. And I started courting. I was on a trip, I think one of the Africa trips with Denny. And we were talking about something, and he just kind of expressed to me, you know, that he thinks I'm a little early. You know, he likes it when young people get a chance to travel the world and go on missions and things like that before they get married. You know, and that's a very valid point. It's totally valid. Totally. So there's two ways to look at that. But I want to ask you this. What do we have a greater need of today? Young people who are willing to go to the mission field? Or stable churches that are spiritual enough, stable enough, and rich enough to send them? Where are we at on that balance? I think you know. You might be sitting here and you say, if only I could go to the mission field, but there's not enough money, or everybody else wants to go on the mission field, so there's not really a place for me. Yeah, I think we've got that balance, and so I just want to encourage you with that. Maybe God wants you to go into ministry work like that later in your life. And it's also true that there's a lot of missions that you don't send 50-year-olds to. You just don't do it. I realize that. Just a thought. It's pretty hard, though, to catch up financially, raise a family, and still be available for heavy-duty church work if you start late. The prophet Samuel's story of being involved in heavy ministry and his sons not walking in his ways is sadly repeated over and over and over. Not because Samuel was a bad man. Don't judge him. It's because Samuel was a busy man. That's why. It's not rocket science. It happens all the time. Young men, some of you sitting here might have a pastor's calling, and I just encourage you in that. We need them. We need them desperately. You know how many pastors are needed? Real pastors with shepherd's hearts. And like we talked about yesterday in our split session, you can hardly find men that are willing to take responsibility. That's only going to get worse. And there are many groups of believers all over this nation who so desperately need a man of God to lead them. And they're just kind of floundering and because there's not enough of people available. God might call you to that. Age matters in God's kingdom. Another point, age does matter. It does matter that you're young and those in authority are older. You have to respect that. There's things you can't do because even though you disagree because you're younger. But don't disengage because of that. Pursue a relationship with your church leaders. They need you. They need you so badly. I think I've communicated this already to you. But I know that there's times when I get deeply discouraged. I shared that with you yesterday. And again and again and again, there'll be the face of a young man in my mind. I got to keep going because of this person. This bright young individual. And how discouraging would it be to him? I remember years ago, there was two young ladies in our church, in our youth group. One of them is now married and one of them isn't there at the church anymore. But they were just simply stable, radiant young ladies. And their presence in the church service while I was preaching, their testimonies, they were both the kind that would share a testimony. They would pray in a prayer meeting. And those young ladies at that time, when I would get discouraged, I would think of them. They were some of the faces and it would just keep me going. It would keep me motivated. Go to church, sit there, turn your face, and be an encouragement. You'll get a lot better messages, too. If you think the messages are boring, try encouragement from that perspective, and you might get better sermons. Don't underestimate your influence. Be at every meeting, on time, up front. Become an active part in everything you become old enough for. Make a personal resolve in your heart never to bruise the body of Christ. And that's a hard one. But make that resolve that I will die never having ripped the church apart. I don't want that on my record. You don't want that on your record. How would you feel if you were the bridegroom and a bride's coming up the aisle and somebody jumps out of the aisle and hits her with a baseball bat? You would be very, very angry. Be careful in your relations to the Church of Jesus Christ. If you don't agree and things are very wrong and you have to leave, then leave respectably and quietly. Don't damage the body of Christ. You will have to answer that for God, to God. Seek as much as lieth in you the blessing of your church. Give yourself without reserve. It is very stabilizing to have a church that appreciates you. You know, we don't live for the praise of men, but it is a blessing. It will be a blessing in your life if your church appreciates you and encourages you. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Remember, you are on the winning side. Christ's church is going to win. In the overall picture, don't move to the losing side just because you lose a few skirmishes here and there. Don't change sides in this fight. Okay, that is the end of this session, and I want to just take a quick moment here to just bless you. I want to pray a benediction over you. But I've enjoyed this week. I've really enjoyed getting to know you. You've been a very easy group to speak to. You're very relational, even in your faces, and I just want to thank you for that. I've enjoyed it. I've been encouraged being with you. So thank you. God bless you. All right, let's close our eyes, and I want to pray this benediction over you in faith. Each one of you, Lord Jesus, receive this benediction for each individual that is sitting here and bring it to pass in their life. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you, yes, you, faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To Him be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.